We praise your holy name. We praise it with Asaph as we pray your word back to you this morning. I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Father, we praise you. We praise you for your work in your Son. And through it, we have come to know the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would transform our hearts to be genuine in loving, in praising, and in worshiping you. And full of rejoicing for all that you have done for us. Lord, we give you thanks for the very grace that brings salvation and transforms us to have the mind of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this local gathering of believers called White River Baptist Church. Lord, help us to move and minister to each other in the grace of Christ, to help us to mirror and shine the light of Christ together in this dark world. Lord, help us to grow in faith. Help us to grow in service. Help us to grow in spiritual maturity so that we would testify to and model the mind of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would do a miraculous work by bringing into this church new families, new disciples, and new laborers, and new leaders to join us in a life worthy of the gospel. And thank you, Father, for the financial resources to do the very work that you indeed give us. And thank you, Lord God, for our time this morning. Thank you for your clear word reminding us of who we are in Christ. Lord, you've been faithful to reveal yourself, your promises, and your purposes to us through the Apostle Paul, whom you inspired by your own Holy Spirit. You have been faithful to open up yourself in your word of truth in this great letter. And we ask that you would do it one more time by opening up our hearts to receive it. In order that we might behold the wonderful things in your law and to make our meditation acceptable in your sight. For us to embrace it by faith and live it by your grace and mercy. And Lord God, we lift this prayer this morning. In the only name that we can. And that's the precious name of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 21. For almost a year now, we've been marching through this glorious letter together. And we've come to our final exposition of Paul's word to the Philippians this morning. Last week, we were looking at verses 10 through 20, in which Paul addressed one of the most important aspects of the Christian life, and that is contentment. And we said as we looked at that passage that Paul teaches about the need for contentment and about the nature of contentment and about the secret of contentment. A song of contentment and the gratefulness of contentment. He taught us about those five things, and we discovered that God intends the Christian to be content, but that contentment is not circumstantial. It doesn't come from our circumstances. It doesn't come from the calmness or the blessedness of our present situation or of the difficulties and trials of our present situation. In fact, it has to be learned. And we found it very encouraging that even Paul had to learn contentment. And so there's hope for us all as well. And we said that the very heart of the secret of contentment is the rest that the believer has, and which is deep and personal and doctrinal and experiential. And that is that the rest that the believer has is on God's providence. And we said that the gospel contentment believes that my God will supply all my needs. And then, consequently, it expresses itself in gratitude towards God. I mentioned this last week, and again, I'll say it. I cannot too highly recommend to you Jeremiah Burroughs' book, The Rare Jewel of the Christian Contentment. And by the way, I just saw that it was on sale on ChristianBook.com. And as I mentioned last week, and I'll mention it one more time, this little book has a very wonderful set of chapter titles that will entice you to read it yourself. And the first chapter is called The Christian Contentment Described. And then the second and the third and the fourth chapters are given a title, The Mystery of Contentment. And those three chapters, there are 15 specific Bible points that are described as part of the secret of contentment. And the final two chapters of the book, 12 and 13, are called How to Attain Contentment. Now, I hope that just hearing those chapters, titles will entice you to read this book. But again, I suggest that you read it slowly over a period of time and meditate on it and pray about it. And if that didn't entice you, let me just give you an outline of what Burroughs says in The Secret of Contentment. And the first thing he says is a Christian is content, yet unsatisfied. Now, doesn't that intrigue you? Don't you want to learn about that? A Christian is content, yet unsatisfied. And then he says that our contentment comes from subtraction. Now, if you're like me, I want to know, subtraction from what? Well, you have to read the book to find out. And he says, our contentment comes by adding another burden to ourselves. Now, that's intriguing in itself. And he says that contentment comes by our changing affliction into something else. By doing the work of his circumstances. By melting our will into the will of God. And by purging out that which is within. And by living on the basis, on the blessings of God. And by seeing God's love in our afflictions. By having our afflictions sanctified in Christ. By getting our strength from Christ. By making up our lack in Christ. By getting our contentment from the covenant of grace. And by realizing that the things of heaven. And by opening up our hearts to God. Don't you want to learn about those things? Well, again, you're going to have to get a copy of the book. Well, this morning, as we come to verses 21 through 23... we're going to find out why so many Christians use the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit as a benediction on Sunday mornings. And today we're going to bid farewell to Paul's letter to the Philippians. And again, for almost a year now, we have tried to work this truth deep down into our hearts. And today we come to the end of that course, if you will. And as we allow our eyes to scan the passage that is before us, we'll be drawn to four greetings and a grace. The four greetings are found in verses 21 through 22, and the grace is found in verse 23. Those four greetings are, first, Paul's greeting to the Philippians, greet every saint, in verse 21. The second greeting is the greeting of those who were with Paul, in verse 21. The brothers who are with me greet you. The third greeting is the greeting of the whole congregation of Christians in Rome. And you'll see that in verse 22. All the saints greet you. And the fourth greeting comes from the believers that are in Caesar's household. Again in verse 22. Those are the four greetings. And then there's a grace. And that there's a benediction. As Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And we see that in verse 23. So let's draw our attention today to those four greetings and the one grace that's found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. So as we close this letter today, I'm going to ask that you stand. And we're going to read this letter together, these verses, again. And we're going to honor God for giving us this letter through the reading of His Word this morning. Again, we're going to read Philippians 4, 21 through 23. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You may be seated. Almighty God, Lord, may you be honored by the reading of your holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Lord, may you write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. How do you close a letter like this? How do you close a letter that features some of the greatest sentences in all of Christian literature? I mean, think back over where we have come from. Think back over the entire letter. In chapter 1, verse 6, Paul has given us the immortal phrase, "He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And then he said in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then he encourages in the same chapter in verse 29, "For to you it has been granted not only to believe, but also to suffer for Christ's sake." And then in chapter 2, at verses 12 and 13, he summed up the whole Christian life in the process of sanctification by saying, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work at you in you." And then in chapter 3, verses 8 and 11, he virtually summarizes the gospel for us, telling us in verse 8, "I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And in chapter 3, verse 14, he said, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It doesn't end there, does it? In Philippians 3:20, he said, "For our citizenship is in heaven." And in chapter 4, verse 7, he said, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And in the very next verse, he utters those memorable words, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Also in chapter 4:11, he says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then in verse 19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And God has given us some great stuff in this letter, hasn't he? And how do you end a book like that? Well, if you've ever heard of a speaker or a preacher who trying to land a talk or a sermon, and he just can't quite get there. Have you ever heard that? he's circling, and you say, oops, you missed that spot. You could have stopped there. And he goes around and around he goes. Well, Paul doesn't have that problem here. He lands this letter with a greeting, with these greetings, and a grace, the four greetings, and the one grace, and he teaches us three things in those greetings and that one grace. So here's what he teaches us that we're going to look at today. First, he teaches us of the importance of the communion of the saints through life and ministry. Through these four greetings and this one grace, he teaches us, again, the importance of the communion of the saints for Christian life and ministry. And second, he teaches of the invincibility of the gathering power of the gospel and of God, the Holy Spirit. Again, in these four little greetings and this one grace, he teaches us about the invincibility of the converting power of the gospel and of God, the Holy Spirit. And third, he teaches us the consecrating blessing of the prayer of benediction. When he pronounces that benediction, that grace, that at the very end of this book. And we'll briefly look at those three things together. First, let's look at the greeting. They're contained in verses 21 through 22, and there are the four of them. So we'll look at them together very briefly. Look at verses 21 through 22. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And notice specifically the first three greetings. The first greeting comes from Paul. It's a greeting to the Philippian congregation, and he says it in a really interesting way. He doesn't say, I greet all of you. He doesn't say, greet the whole congregation for me. He says it in a really interesting way. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's wanting to extend his personal greeting, not simply to the congregation at large, but individually. He wants them to know that he's sending his greeting to them. It's very similar. Do you remember at the end of Charles Dickens' famous story, A Christmas Carol? You know, Tiny Tim is gathered in the assembly company, and it includes Ebenezer Scrooge himself, whose heart has been changed. And Tiny Tim says what? God bless us, everyone. In other words, Tiny Tim's blessing, and it's this prayer that is lifted up, is that God's blessing would rest not just on the whole group, but on every distinct one of them. Well, Paul's greeting is designed to be exactly the same way. Not just as a group as a whole, but to every distinct one of them. God bless us, everyone, Tiny Tim says. But Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Then he extends greetings from the brothers who are with him. Now, this is particularly touching because if you remember way back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul indicated to the Philippians that there were many Christians in Rome who weren't cooperating with him. And yet here Paul brings greetings from the brothers who are with him. And you remember that even though there were some who weren't cooperating with Paul, Paul always had Timothy. And he also had with him Epaphroditus. And there were others as well that were there faithfully with him every step of the way. And he says, those brothers give their greetings to you as well. And then again in verse 22, he says, all the saints greet you. In other words, there's a church-wide message of greeting that comes from the Roman Christians and to the Christians there at the church of Philippi. Now, it would be very easy to look at that passage and say, this is just a standard formal Roman greeting of the day, which would have been typical in any letter sent from a pagan to a pagan or from a pagan group to another pagan group. But it would be, to do that would be to underestimate the importance of its inclusion in the Word of God. Paul never operates pro forma. Even his greetings provide for us a model of a very important aspect of Christian life. Paul's modeling for us again here the important aspect of the Christian life, an important aspect of the life that he has been drawing our attention to in the communion of the saints. He wants us to think congregationally. He wants to think, I'm going to create a word here, Christianly. That is, he wants us to be concerned for the whole of our congregation. He wants us to think in terms of our relationship with other congregations. And he wants us to think about the things which uniquely unite us in fraternal bonds as Christians. There are many things that unite people sitting in this room today. And many of the things that unite us don't have anything to do with the gospel. Now, some of us don't speak with an accent. You know, like us who were born and raised in the South, we don't have an accent. But you Yankees, now you definitely have an accent. Now, no, it's just that we, the Southerners, share a certain kind of dialect with many other people in the room, but those things don't pertain to the gospel. But Paul wants us to be focused in on those things that unite us together because of the gospel. He wants us to think congregationally. He wants us to think Christianly. He wants us to show us how to relate to our missionaries, to our church planters, to our campus ministers. And here's Paul in extending the greetings of the ministers and the missionaries of the Philippian church who are working in Rome. And from the Roman congregation back to the Philippians, he's modeling a kind of close relationship that we ought to have with our missionaries. We ought to know them by name. We ought to greet them by name. We ought to care about what's going on in their lives. They ought to know that we regularly are praying for them. We ought to be writing them, if not calling them, and they ought to know that when they're prayed for in our congregation, their name is not unassociated with in a personal from with any personal relationship, but they're people that are genuinely loved and cared for by this congregation. It should be our desire to be a greater encouragement to our missionaries, to cultivate a greater missionary commitment, and spirit in our congregation. And it's motivated by this very reason here that we get from Paul. Paul's showing us that we ought to have deep bonds of relationship with those who are going out and shepherding the gospel and spreading it across the world. We ought to know every campus ministry, every evangelist, every church planner, every missionary that this congregation directly supports. We ought to know them, and they ought to know that they're known in our midst. They're loved. They're cared for and prayed for and personally akin to in gospel fellowship with us. And Paul's modeling for us, even in these greetings, the communion of the saints in life and in ministry. But there's a second thing that he's doing in these greetings as well. Paul shows us the power of God's gospel for conversion, even in the halls of power. He's showing us the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit to change sinners. And you see it specifically in verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, it's no accident that Paul waits until the last sentence of this book to tell the Philippians this. You remember all the way back in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that Paul in that passage shows that he's concerned that the Philippians not think that God's evangelical purposes through him have been dwarfed by the fact that he's in prison. And the Philippians are sacrificially supporting Paul's mission, even though they're people who are gripped by poverty. And Paul knows that they could have been very disappointed with the realization that this person that they have invested in with the precious little money that they have in order to see sinners converted to the gospel and a church planted and evangelism done, that they could have been very disappointed to find out that he's in prison. And so early on in this letter, look at what it says. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And so he's saying, look, don't think that the gospel hasn't been stopped because I'm in prison. The gospel is going right on ahead, even though I'm in prison. In fact, what's happened to me is serving the gospel. It's become known throughout the whole imperial guard to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And so Paul's saying, even though I'm in prison, it's being used for the gospel. But he waits until the very last sentence of the book before he gives the benediction to tell them this. And don't you love the way he says it? He says, all the saints in the church in Rome greet you, especially those who are in the household of Nero, who is the Caesar. Now you realize what Paul's saying here. It's the only time he ever says this. He's saying, Philippians, just want you to know this. There are Christians now in the emperor's household. That wicked man's household, they are now Christians. And Jerome, a couple of hundred years after this time, would tell us that Nero's wife became a Christian. Now, that can't be necessarily confirmed historically, but Jerome says that Nero's wife even became a Christian. But already Paul's saying to the Philippians that there are Christians even in the household of Nero, in the very highest reaches of the realms of the empire. God has converted sinners and built the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be encouraged by what he's saying here, especially when we look at our world today. Think of it, my friends. 30 years after Jesus was crucified, this marginal, persecuted minority sect, it converts in the household of the emperor, of the Roman emperor. They converted the people. 30 years after Jesus was crucified, in the year 197, about 130 years after Paul wrote these words about Christians being in the household of Nero, Tertullian wrote a letter to the Romans saying, "We are all but yesterday," which means we've only been around a while. "But we're out of yesterday. We have filled our empire. Your cities, your islands, your forts, your towns, your marketplaces, your very military camps and wards and companies and palace and senate and forum, all these swarm with Christians. We left nothing to you but the temples of your gods." They're the only places where you could name in the empire where there aren't any Christians. 170 years after the Lord Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, and raised again, Tertullian can write that. And 115 years later, about 315, the Christian religion will be made legal for the first time in the Roman Empire. And less than 75 years later, Christianity will become the official religion of the Roman Empire. Now, church historians and sociologists can debate till the cows come home about how it is that this tiny, persecuted minority, marginalized sect can, without any modern means of technology, no radio, no television, no cars, no telegraphs, no iPods, how they can debate till the cows come home, how that can go down in 30 AD with just 12 disciples, maybe a larger circle of about 70 around them, as the official, and it becomes the official religion of the Roman Empire just 4 centuries later. But Paul wants you to know the reason is because of the converting power of the gospel and of God the Holy Spirit. He can convert people even in Nero's household. Now, it may be well that in the years to come, even in our great United States, that we see moral darkness in government, in judiciary, the Congress, the executive branch, like we've never seen before. That's scary, isn't it? It may well be. But friends, it matters not in comparison to the invincibility of the converting power of the gospel and of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that dwells amongst believers. He's able to go into the darkest places and to bring sinners to himself and build up the church. And let us, with the Philippians, be of good cheer. It doesn't matter what's happening in our society. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation for them that believe. And God can change anyone, anywhere, at any time. He's sovereign. And Paul teaches us, even in the greetings, and don't you love the way he does it? It's at the very end of the book, and he says, "One last thing. Hi, from the Christians in Caesar's household." They're there, Philippians. The gospel is spreading. And then Paul pronounces the blessing. And we see it in verse 23. "Here's the grace." We've looked at the 4 greetings, but now the grace in the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, Paul uses that same blessing, that same benediction, that same grace at the end of Galatians, at the end of Philemon. And it's actually very typical of Paul in several of his letters. But the only thing that is unusual with the phrase, with this verse, is the phrase, with your spirit. He's simply not saying God's grace be on your spirit, as opposed to your body. He's actually saying God's grace be poured out on and in you until it permeates the very core of your being, your spirit. If you take that image that we get in Psalm 133 of God's blessing being poured out like the oil that is being poured out on Aaron's head, and it rolls off his head and down onto his shoulders and down his garment until it drips onto his feet from the bottom of that garment. Paul's saying, exactly, I am looking for something that is even more permeating than that as an image. May God's grace, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May it penetrate, may it permeate to the very core of your being and flow out from there everywhere and upon you. And after what Paul has asked you to do in this passage, what do we need but grace? There must be a grace to make the soul steady. And we need that grace. And maybe you're here today and you need to see your sin so that you see your Savior. Well, yeah, grace. Because Paul says that we're dead in our trespasses and sins, but God makes us alive together in Christ Jesus. For grace we are saved through faith, not that of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So if we're going to see our sins today, we need God's grace. We don't just need grace in order to be converted. We don't need just need grace in order to be saved at the first. We need grace from the beginning to the end. And perhaps you need grace today to endure the sins of others toward you. Perhaps you need grace today to face the trial that God has called you to. Perhaps you need grace today because of the circumstances in your marriage or your family or your job. Where are you going to get that grace? Only from God. And here's Paul at the end of his book saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ not only be with you, but permeate to the very core of your being and cover you and uphold you and transform you and change you and enable you to live in the midst of your trials, in the midst of the obstacles and opportunities of your life, to live to God, to walk worthy of the gospel, to have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And may God's grace suffice for you for the living in these days. You understand that that every time we gather to worship the Lord together, and even at the end of the worship, whether it's me or whoever is presiding, calls down the spiritual blessing on you, the congregation. Believe, friends, that prayer is a means of grace. That it is a way which God shows favor to His children and strengthens us, all of us who trust in Jesus Christ. And so as the one who is presiding calls down that grace, He is consecrated for us life and service with the very blessing of God as a means of grace, that prayer is here to equip us to live until the next week when our congregation gathers again, so that we're not just here to learn some new thing. We're not just here to be discipled in the truth. We're here to receive grace from God. And Paul's saying that this grace that he pronounces at the end of this book is a consecrating blessing that's designed to make your soul steady so that you can endure anything. That's how Paul ends his book, with four greetings and a grace, teaching us about our relationship to our missionaries, to the importance of the communion of saints in life and ministry, and teaching us about the converting power of the gospel and of the God, the Holy Spirit, and reminding us that what's happening when the pastor calls down by prayer God's blessings on his people, using the promises of Scripture in Jesus' name. They're a consecrating blessing and a prayer of benediction. And indeed, may God bless us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in a few moments as we sing of the grace that you have provided for us, Lord, remind us that we live wholly by your grace, that we always need your grace, and that we find your grace readily extended to us in your kind and good hands. And we thank you for the sainthood that you allow us to enjoy because of Jesus Christ. And let us go there to that grace, to Christ, for it. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, Ted's going to come. Yes, and another grace song. And as you stand with us, don't just mouth the words of the song. Think again about listen to the Spirit talk to you about what's you're coming out your mouth. To come on up here, Miss Jenny. And I'm going to ask all of you to gather around her. As she is going off to Costa Rica, move you up here a little bit more. She's going off to Costa Rica. We want to lay some hands on her and pray for her as she go. So if you can, gather around. Everybody here? All right. I guess we need to pray for Mom and Dad too. Let's pray. Almighty God, we're just so thankful for Jenny. And Lord, we just pray that you would anoint her as you send her forth, not only to study, but to also serve you. We pray, Lord, that you put in her path opportunities to share Jesus Christ. Even though she's studying, and Lord, what words need to be said, But we depend on your Spirit to speak and to give her the words that are needed. And we thank you for using this young lady for your glory. And we pray, Lord, that you give strength to mom and dad if they're away worrying as well. And Lord, just I pray that each member of this church would be daily lifting her up in prayer. And we thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.